This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen to the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. After explaining to the disciples and also those that, and it's very interesting when you read John 6, where Jesus said, "He is the bread of life." And where he pointed out, we'll just summarize it here, the last few verses, verse 54, and where even some of his disciples were not willing to follow him because he said this. Verse 54. "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." Now let's just stop here and think a minute. The last day. This does not say the last great day. It says the last day. What is the last day? Well, that's the day of the resurrection, right? Yes. When you count to Pentecost, and Pentecost pictures the first resurrection, what is the last day of the count? The 50th day, correct? So when he says, going to raise you up the last day, that also is another, not direct, but indirect verification that the resurrection is on Pentecost, because we're the first fruits, and we are going to be harvested as the first fruits harvest. Now, verse 55. "For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink." Now, if you don't have the Passover book, be sure and write in for it, because this explains what it means. Because when we enter into covenant with God, we enter into a spiritual covenant where we pledge our very lives in the same way that Jesus pledged his life. And it's one of those things that there is no turning back, and who would want to turn back anyway? Verse 56, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me and I in him." Showing that, as we know, because we're getting closer to Passover time now, that the Passover is the renewal of the new covenant. And it is a spiritual covenant. And it's all wrapped up in worshiping God in spirit and in truth and developing the spiritual fruits, that, as we'll see here in just a bit. Key. If you don't renew the Passover, how long will Christ remain living in you? Question mark. We don't know. God has to make that judgment, but that's something each one of us needs to evaluate, you see. "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so the one who eats me shall live by me." Now that's as clear as can be. What we do when we take the Passover, which is a spiritual covenant unto spiritual eternal life, we are saying we're going to live by Christ. And he is going to grant us eternal life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's read on and see what else that is here, because the truth is hard for people to accept. Verse 58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and died. The one who eats of this bread shall live forever. These things he spoke in the synagogue as he was teaching in Capernaum. Therefore, now notice this verse, verse 60. Therefore, after hearing these words, many of his disciples said, I want you to think about what it says. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who is able to hear it? But Jesus, knowing that his disciples were complaining about this, said to them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? Now let's stop here for just a minute. Jesus was God. Now you can, I suggest you read the book of John. All the way through, it starts out, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This one verse says everything right here, verse 62, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? Tells you that he was God who became human to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. This one verse refutes everything that all of the false doctrine about the one God brings out. Not to say the dozens and scores of other scriptures which also refute it, but especially the Gospel of... Hold your place here, come to John 17 for just 1 minute. John 17. John 17 and verse 4. We'll come back to John 6 in just a minute. John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth, he's praying to the Father. I have finished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, the King James says was, but the Greek absolutely means existed. Now, what are you going to do with that? If you say that Jesus did not exist until he became impregnated in the womb of Mary. Now, we'll cover this in just a minute, because there, in loving God and worshiping him in spirit and truth also entails a lot of defending the Word of God and believing the Word of God. Now, back to John 6. John 6 and verse 63. Okay. Now, John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Very important to realize. Another thing you need to understand is this. All human beings, though they live in the flesh, unless they have the Spirit of God, are dead. Why? Because they have the law of sin and death in them, and they can die any instant they quit breathing. This is why human effort without the Spirit of God is incapable of producing true spiritual fruit. It is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So part of your worshiping God in spirit and truth is studying the Word of God. And when you study the Word of God, when you know and understand the true meaning of the Word of God and what it is, you know that these are the words of God, so God is talking to you, written down. That's important to understand. And something happens when you have the Spirit of God in your mind and you read and study the Bible. You are able to learn things from it because God's Spirit in you and God's words, which are Spirit, then are interacting in your mind to teach you. And there's a very interesting verse right here in John 6 at the same time. This is why, I don't know if I finished telling the story this morning. But this one woman who received a New Testament from her daughter said, we have quit the Baptist church, we are keeping the Sabbath, and the Bible is opening up to us as we study every Sabbath. What is that? That is the action of God's Spirit working with them to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. And, of course, the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth, too, isn't it? So this is a spiritual thing. This is why on Sabbath services, when we get together, we learn from the Word of God. And this is why many, many times we learn more on the Sabbath than any other day. Now, why is that? Because God created the Sabbath day for that very purpose. See? To teach us. And who is doing the teaching? Okay, hold your place here. Just turn back a few verses. Let's come here to verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God is very selective. Why is God very selective? Because he's got a plan for the other people that he doesn't call. Which we know encompasses the last great day. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Now, let's look at the words of Jesus. What did Jesus teach? What the Father commanded him. All the words of Jesus came from the Father. Very important to understand in studying, you see. Now, let's finish this verse. Therefore, everyone who has heard from the Father and has learned comes to me. That's how God calls. Okay. Let's again look at the importance of the Word of God. We'll study this a little bit more here in just a bit. Let's come to John 12. John 12. And let's pick it up here in verse 42. John 12 and verse 42. This is interesting. But even so, many among the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, so that they might not be put out of the synagogue. Little old politics going on there, you know. Little self-preservation. Okay? That's why we have the book, Lord, What Should I Do? You're better off standing alone with God in truth than standing in a congregation of sinners, correct? Yes. For they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. Then Jesus called out and said, anyone who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. The opposite then, if you don't believe in Jesus, you remain in darkness. And what fellowship does light have with darkness? None. If anyone hears my word and does not believe. Now, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians but don't believe. Isn't that true? Now, add to this that he was the Lord God of the Old Testament and he spoke all the words that are recorded in the Old Testament, right? Yes. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, he shows how judgment is coming in just a bit. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words. Very important. Because too many ministers today do what, as we'll see in a bit? They teach their own ideas, their own ways, and reject God. So let's reflect on something here as we're going along. Since God is perfect, which he is, and his word is perfect, which it is, and his word is true, which it is, and no lie comes of the truth, as John said, John 1 John 2:21, can man improve upon the word of God? Think about it. He thinks that he can. Well, we're going to improve upon it. We're going to worship on Sunday. That's better. God never said it was. See? Well, we don't have to keep the holy days because they're Jewish. God never said they were. They were his. So all of those kinds of statements are rejecting Jesus Christ and are rejecting his words because you don't receive them. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Key, verse 49, 4. I have not spoken from myself. These words did not come from Jesus as a human being. Now, if you don't have the New Testament, by all means get it. If you need one, give me your name and address afterwards. We'll send it to you. Jesus was not taught as a Jew. He was not taught by the rabbis. He was taught by God the Father. And we have an appendix in the New Testament which shows that. I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me commandment himself what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me. Isn't that something? To hear you have recorded for you the very words of God that when you read and study, God is teaching you, and it's God the Father, the sovereign ruler of the universe. Now, you cannot have any better relationship than that, can you? See? No. Direct between you and God the Father, and that's a relationship. That's why you worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is great. I mean, just think about this. Ask yourself this question. How much of human nature do I want to retain? Well, when you know the truth, you know the evil of human nature, none. And that won't occur till the resurrection. The last vestige of getting rid of human flesh. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 17. Okay? Jeremiah 17. Now, we always go to verse 9, but there are some other things that are recorded there which are important for us to understand that has to do about human nature, human mind, trusting in God, trusting in men, and so forth. Now, Jeremiah 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Here is a prime verse against church hierarchy. Right here, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. That's why the New Testament says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, you see. Right? Yes. And makes flesh his arm. That is his strength. Whose heart departs from the Lord. Quite an interesting statement, isn't it? Yes. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. Now you can also apply that spiritually. You get out into the spiritual wilderness of this world, where there is no truth, or where there are so many lies that the truth is totally distorted, you see. Now notice verse 7, because this is what we're going to continue on here in just a minute. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. And part of worshiping God in spirit and truth in our relationship with Him is trusting in the Lord. Trusting in Him in everything. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spread out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, and her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither cease yielding fruit. And that's the whole purpose, to yield the spiritual fruits of God that he wants us to have, by trusting in him. All right. Now, let's look at in the New Testament, let's come to 1 Timothy. Let's come to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. I don't want to lead you astray, so I'll make sure I have it here. Okay. Now let's pick it up in verse 13, 2 Timothy 3. Because part of worshiping God in spirit and truth is also to use the truth, which is the sword of the Lord, right? To cut through all of the false teachings and doctrines that men bring along under the inspiration of Satan, which make it sound blessedly true. Now, not only has Satan done this in the society, but what is it that he is doing to the so-called Christian churches today? So as I read from part of his introduction here in the marketing of evil, I want you to not only view the nation, but I also want you to view all those churches that profess Christianity, and I want you also to keep in mind the churches of God as well. Because, you see, Satan is never going to be satisfied until he can get everyone he can get, and he will never do it by a frontal assault, but by the marketing of evil. As Americans, we've come to tolerate, embrace, even champion many things that would have horrified our parents' generation. Things like abortion on demand, virtually up to the moment of birth, judges banning the Ten Commandments from public places, and there's a judge recently who said, you cannot pray in the name of Jesus. I would tell him, I defy you, I will pray in the name of Jesus, and if you want to haul me off to jail, send the sheriff. God gave me freedom of speech, and if I pray in the name of Jesus, I shall do so. A national explosion of middle school sex, slow starvation of the disabled, thousands of homosexuals openly flouting the law and getting married, online porn creating late-night sex addicts in millions of middle-class homes. At the same time, our courts have scrubbed America's classrooms surgically clean of every vestige of religion on which this nation was founded, Christianity. The plain truth is, within the space of our lifetimes, much of what Americans once almost universally abhorred has been packaged, perfumed, gift-wrapped, and sold to us as though it had great value. By skillfully playing on our deeply felt national values of fairness, generosity, and a case in the church, don't judge. Well, God said, through Christ, judge righteous judgment, didn't he? Yes. And tolerance, these marketers have persuaded us to embrace as enlightened and noble all that which previous generations since America's founding regarded as grossly destructive, in a word, evil. And then he talks about what happens when a person for the first time, like an abortion, like a medical student, crosses the line and performs the abortion. Something happens. Likewise, as we will see what the Apostle Paul is writing about here, you see, is that God does not, though we have to overcome sin and overcome the pulls of the flesh, he does not want us to cross the line into accepting lies in place of truth. Very important to understand. Now, verse 13, but wicked men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy writings. That's the Old Testament. The biggest lie that is ever perpetrated upon a people who want to find God, and they go to a church anywhere they may go, be it Protestant or Catholic or otherwise, and they are told that the Old Testament has been done away. And they are told that the laws of God no longer count. Which, now notice, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's the key. This is why the words that Jesus spoke, which came from God the Father, are spirit and are life and are truth. Verse 16. All scripture, not some, not part, but all, even the historical, even the genealogies, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that what? You can worship God in spirit and in truth. You can be taught of God. So, and also so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now this is talking directly to Timothy as an evangelist and teacher. In other words, he is telling him to use the scriptures of God. They're all God-breathed. They are the words of God. Now, when I'm speaking, what am I using? My breath, right? When you speak, what do you use? You use your breath. See? Comes directly from God. Now, chapter 4 and verse 1 become very important in what we're going to discuss about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word.
preach the word. Okay. What we're to preach.
Be urgent in season and out of season. In other words, always be zealous for God's word and his way. Convict. And that's an important thing that we learn when we come to understand the truth. With the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and when God opens our minds, it convicts us. It convicts us of sin when we sin so that we may repent. It convicts us of truth that we have conviction as a spiritual foundation that can't be shaken. Not mealy mouth, not wishy-washy, but convicted. See, conviction. Rebuke. The Word of God corrects you. Now, if you want to have quite an example of how the Word of God can correct you, as well as seeing things in the world and nation, study the book of Jeremiah. Study the book of Jeremiah. That's some book. Rebuke. Encourage. There has to be encouragement, inspiration, with all patience and doctrine. See? Let me read you a doctrine, just to give you a point, because there are a lot of people who say, well, we really shouldn't get into doctrine too much because doctrine divides. Doctrine does divide. That's a true part of the statement. That's why we should get into it. Let's just love one another. Okay, all that sounds good, doesn't it? Okay. Here to 1 John 5. Here is a doctrine. Okay. 1 John 5. Here is a doctrine. A doctrine means teaching. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this standard, you've got to have some standard of measurement, don't you? Yes. By this standard, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You have to have both. You know what they say? Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. Isn't that the old song? Okay. Loving God and keeping His commandments go hand in hand. And how are we to keep them? In spirit and in truth, which then gets back to what, as we will see, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now notice verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That is a teaching. That is a doctrine. Now let's come back to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy 4. Now, although all the Word of God is the inspired, God-breathed Word of God, there are some things that are hard to be understood. Save those till after you understand the simple things. Then move up to the complicated things. You cannot understand, for example, you cannot understand Revelation unless you have a good grasp of the whole Bible. You cannot understand the book of Galatians unless you understand Judaism. Protestant theology concerning Galatians is completely wrong. So you stick with the simple things and then move to the complicated. You want to know about Galatians, write for the tapes that we did, Circumcision Wars. It will amaze you. And if you've never seen the book, The Code of Jewish Law, you ought to get one. You can write me and I'll tell you where to get one. Okay, now here's the reason. Now, if you don't follow along and do these things, now, you read all of this from verse 12, or verse 13 rather, chapter 3, all the way through to chapter 4 and verse 3. Now notice, here is the conclusion of it, and the reason why it is important. For there shall come a time when they shall not tolerate sound doctrine. But according to their own lusts, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto myths. Now, we've seen that happen in our lifetime, haven't we? Yes. And if men teach lies, what is a lie? It's a myth. And that's what false prophets do. Now here's what false teachers will do to teach against the Word of God. Abortion is against the Word of God, is it not? Adultery, homosexuality, and all of those things are against the Word of God, are they not? So he says here, quoting a man, you first lose your inhibitions. That is, now he's talking about the thing concerning teaching young people in church and teaching them the wrong way. Young people usually have inhibitions against doing anything too embarrassing or shameful. These exercises that they have, and he talks about it, how one youth leader had them all brush their teeth and spit in a cup, and then they would pass it around and drink it to lose your inhibitions. Or what are these shows they have on television, reality shows, where they do all kinds of evil things, eat worms, you know, and lie with corpses and all that sort of thing. By the way, that is part of Hinduism, the left-hand way to God, being taught that way. These exercises are designed to free people from such hang-ups. Give in to peer pressure. Defenders of these kinds of activities maintain that they help create group unity. The way they work, though, is to overcome a teenager's inhibition with greater desire to go along with a group. Then they come along with this. Christianity is stupid. Status-seeking teenagers know that those who are so depraved, who are so desperate to be liked, rather, that they will do anything to curry favor, are impossible to respect. Young people may come to off-the-wall youth group meetings, but when they grow up, they will likely associate the church with immature juvenile phases of their lives, and Christianity will be something they will grow out of. Beth is right, but it's actually much worse. Degrading someone is a classic preparatory step to brainwashing. I'm not saying church youth leaders are intentionally trying to brainwash anyone, but the fact is someone who has been tempted to cross the ethical boundaries, and that's the whole thing, the ethical boundaries. What Satan wants you to do is to cross the boundary of commandment keeping to commandment breaking and thinking that commandment breaking is good. Cross the ethical barrier in response to peer pressure or out of fear of ridicule or other adverse consequences is being open wide to being programmed by a strong personality. This dynamic makes it all the more powerful by the process of a group pulling in the same direction as the leader. So then, he points out how it is when people then begin to do things which are evil. Now, this is what happens. Now, verse 4, 1 Timothy 4. When people come to this point of crossing over the barrier of keeping the commandments of God to breaking the commandments of God, then here's what they do. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto myths. That's what's happened in too many cases. Now, let's get back to what we need to cover here concerning trusting in God. Now let's come to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Trusting in God. Now, what do you do when you don't understand something right away? You trust God that you will understand at a later time. That's all. Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Now, we saw what it was there in Jeremiah 17 about those who trust in a man. You can just see it, you know, before the throne of judgment, person resurrected and said, well, what was your life like? You know, you had this end, this end, this end, this end. It's all recorded on the spirit of man, so God knows it all. And he says, well, I believe the Pope. See, don't trust in a man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Now, here's a prayer where he is in trouble and having to trust in the Lord. And sometimes you come down to the point in your life that the only thing left for you to do is trust in God. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That's what God wants, isn't it? Yes. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. You are my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Tie in there Matthew 7. You build on the rock which is Christ. And you build in spirit and in truth. And you build a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for you are my strength. We read that even this morning. All right, let's come down here to verse 19. Verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, what you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. Okay, let's come back here to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Quite a psalm. And this shows what is going to happen when you trust in God, how your life is going to be, what He will do. Okay, let's fast forward this and turn it to the other side, please. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And lots of times, God is doing something in your life that at the time He's doing it, you don't understand what is happening, but you have to trust in God. And He's got something else in mind for you than what you have for yourself. See? That's when you have to trust in God. And then later, you can look back in hindsight and understand that. Yea, let none that wait on you be ashamed, let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. Show me your ways. That's how you worship God in spirit and in truth. Because when you worship Him in spirit and truth, starting in prayer, then you have to get up off your knees and you have to go live it. See? Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Now notice how that ties in where we began in John the 6th chapter, right? Yes. The Father Himself teaches you, and the words which Jesus speaks, they are spirit and they are life and they are recorded. See? Teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, on you do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness as they have ever been of old. And if you feel like you've been going through things and you're down and depressed and you've been through a trial and difficulty, do just like He said here. Remember your tender mercies and your loving kindness and your goodness and your kindness to me, see. He will do so. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. So there's repentance. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore He will teach sinners in the way. Now notice the next verse. Very important thing. The meek, that is those who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, have a repentant attitude and so forth, will He guide in judgment. And the meek will He teach His way. That's what it's all about. All the paths of the Lord are what? Mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. And that's where we started in John 6, right? With the new covenant? Yes. Now let's come down here to verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. This tells us the only way we're going to understand God and His Word, because it's a secret being revealed, and He reveals it to those that He has called, is to love God and fear Him. And He will show him His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. Quite a psalm. Alright, let's come here to Psalm 118, speaking of trust. See, this is why in your relationship with God and in your prayers and in worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that the Psalms are so important and are so powerful. Because it helps give you the conviction and the understanding of what you need. Psalm 118, and let's pick it up here in verse 1. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endures forever. Now, there's one whole psalm, Psalm 132, that every verse ends in His mercy endures forever, and that's not a vain repetition, because if His mercy endures forever, there aren't enough words to write it down as to how long it endures, right? So He says it three times here. Let Israel now say that His mercy endures forever. That's the congregation. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endures forever. And today that is the ministry of God. Let them now that fear the Lord say His mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and He answered me, and He set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. Now let's make it clear. The Lord is only on our side if we are on His side. Then He fights for us. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire upon those that hate me. Now, what's the whole point of all of this? In trouble, trust in God. Verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Always trusting in God. All right, now let's look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I'll turn back to Proverbs 28 and verse 25. Interesting. Verse 25 in both of them. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That's why we're all overweight. No. That means made spiritually rich. That's what it means. Okay. Now let's look a little bit more here concerning the Word of God. Let's come to Psalm 119, since we're pretty close here. Let's go back. And as I said before, we're going to spend quite a bit of time here in Psalm 119, because all of this tells us how to love God, to serve God, to keep His commandments, and it's all about our relationship with God as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Psalm 119 and verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in your word. See, because it's all God breathed, you trust in God, now you trust in his word. Notice verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgment. So you see how trust and hope work together there. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. No changing it. It's settled in heaven. It's also settled in here that we have. Verse 160. Speaking of the word of truth, God's truth. Now you see, when you study the Bible, it's like a huge sphere that there are many parts to it, and you put it together and you get the whole of it. And you get a little here and you get a little there and you get a little in another place. And spiritually, with God's word, He begins to help you have understanding to put it together. All right. Verse 160. Your word is true from the beginning. That's why when anyone comes along and says, God didn't mean this, God didn't mean that, God didn't mean the other thing, what are they doing? They're calling God a liar. But his word is true from the beginning. Now, let's look at some other things concerning the commandments of God. Because everyone in the Protestant world really does not like the commandments of God. Let's come here to verse 47.
Verse 47.
I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. So you love God, you love His Word, you trust in His Word, you delight in His commandments, which you love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. Now, let's see this in action. Let's come to Isaiah 56. Rather, Isaiah 58. Let's see this in action. That's why I find it very interesting, and I've also told people this too, when they don't understand the Sabbath, I said, you do this. You keep the Sabbath every week, and on the Sabbath you study the Word of God, and I'll guarantee you that at the end of a month, you will know why you should keep the Sabbath. Hardly ever fails. All right, Psalm 58. Here is, not Psalm 58, but Isaiah 58, beg your pardon, compared with Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48. This is in action. If you will turn your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, don't be trampling on it, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now, isn't that what it said back here? Your commandment is, I will delight myself in your commandments. If you think the Sabbath is burdensome, it will be burdensome to you because you are not profiting from it. But if it is your delight, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure or speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, because you'll have understanding. You'll worship Him in spirit and truth. You will walk in the commandments of God in spirit and in truth. You will have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, all of that together. Okay. Then I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Now that is the inheritance in the kingdom of God. Because all of those in the first resurrection are going to be kings and priests, and they're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and that's just the beginning. After that, there's the whole universe. And the reason that the universe is so incomprehensible to man and so vast from what we're able to see it is because God has great and fantastic plans for the whole universe. He didn't make it in vain. And then we can really travel around space because we'll be spirit beings. That'll be something. Okay, back to Psalm 119 here. All right. Concerning the commandments of God. Verse 60. Verse 60. I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. Verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. See, so we learn them continually. Precept upon precept and line upon line. Verse 127 and 128. Here's the whole key to understanding the Word of God and God is right here in these two verses. Verse 127. Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Now, as I mentioned before, if you had a room
It was all closed off, and in it you put a Bible, shined a spotlight on it, and on a table next to that one, you had a pile of gold 18 inches high. And you put a spotlight on that. And you had a contest. And you said, I want you to choose what is the most important thing here, the most valuable thing. You have two choices. And she opened the door, and they see the Bible here and the gold here. Which will most people take? Physical gold. And you can't come to the understanding of how great the ways of God, commandments of God, the statutes of God, the testimonies of God, the precepts of God are until you have God's Spirit and you have spiritual reality and perception rather than physical perception. You might even have on there, this gold weighs so much and is worth so many millions of dollars, and this Bible costs $39.95. The one leads to death, the other one leads to life. Now, which do you want? All right, let's continue on. Verse 28 is the key. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts. Now, precepts goes beyond commandments and laws. That's the way of God's thinking. And we'll look at precepts here in just a bit because it has an awful lot to do about the precepts. This is why when you have the Spirit of God and understand about the commandments of God and understand about the Word of God and you have a relationship with God based on Spirit and truth with God's Spirit, that then you're able to understand the precepts or the thinking of God. And that's what it is here. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. See, now, when you come to that conviction of mind and that spirit of mind, then you can have a relationship with God. Then you can have spiritual strength in time of trouble. Then you can always know that your trust in God is going to be right every single time. And by walking in faith, you're not looking to the physical things around you to decide what to do. You're trusting in God. All right, now let's look at precepts because this has an awful lot to do with God's way. Let's come back here to verse 27. Now it's something you don't come by. Immediately. You grow in this. You develop it by studying the Word of God, by knowing the Word of God, by living the Word of God, by praying, by drawing close to God. So he says here, verse 27, make me to understand the way of your precepts. Everything about God's way, precepts. So shall I talk of your wondrous works. Now, verse 40. Behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. So when you understand the ways of God, the thoughts of God, the words of God, then you can be enlivened. That's what the word quicken means, enlivened in God's righteousness. Now let's continue on. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is fat as grease. No, that's a bad kind of fat. See, that's not the good kind of fat. Okay. But I delight in your law. Now here's another good verse. It is good for me that I have been afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. You know, Job had to come to that, didn't he? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Okay. Verses 92 and 93. Unless your law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for with them you have quickened me or enlivened me. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. Notice how this is. When we come to God and we pray, we don't demand of God. We claim His promises. God said, whatever His promises are, whatever His word is a promise, and God cannot lie. We claim the promise. God promised that He would help us. We claim the promise. God said He would intervene for us. We claim the promise. We don't get down there and say, God, I'm in this jam. You've got to intervene for me. No, you get down there and you say, oh, God, this is a terrible situation, and I don't know what to do, and I need you to intervene for me. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding, because I don't know where to go or what to do or how to do it or which way to turn. You know, and sometimes you get in such a spiritual state, you don't know which way is up and which way is down and which way is sideways, and you just have to go to God and just admit that that's just the way things are and claim His promises that He will intervene for you. And God will. God is there. God cannot lie. And He will not lie. Now, let's look at some other things concerning the Word of God, which is true and which is right, how we need to handle it and how we need to use it. Okay, let's look at the laws of God. Let's come here to, since we're right here, let's continue right on with verse 96. I have seen an end of all perfection. In other words, he's looking to the end result of it. But your commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Just like Psalm 1. And you, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they, your commandments, are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Well, I tell you what, this psalm is so absolutely fantastic. And I might mention here, you see at the top of each section. Each section is an 8-verse section. And the word at the top is the name of one of the letters of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. When this psalm was given at the temple, it was sung. Every verse in each of these sections starts out with that letter. And they would sing this whole psalm, Psalm of Degrees, and the Levites would memorize it and sing it. So it's quite interesting that it's divided that way. But it is so spiritually jam-packed, like I said, like the Word of God is a sphere. This is so jam-packed with so much concerning the Word of God that it might be good if you could take a section or two every day and study through it
and read through it, and maybe even make it part of your prayer to help you in drawing close to God in spirit and truth and in worshiping Him and understanding His Word. I'll just pass that along as a little sidelight here. Okay, let's look now at verse 109. 109. My soul is continually in your hand, yet I do not forget your law. Psalm 113. I hate vain thoughts. Verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but your law I love. Now this is also part of understanding how to get rid of carnal nature. You hate vanity, hate vain thoughts. Now have you ever had a thought come along? There it is. And it looks right, it sounds right, but it's not of God. And sometimes it can lodge in there. Have you ever had a commercial lodge in your mind that you can't get rid of? Okay. Same way with human thinking. Same way with vain human reasoning. You've got to come to love God's way and hate vain thoughts. See? But I love your law. Now notice verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. All of this ties together. This is so great. This is so great. Okay. Now, we could go on with more, but I'll leave it up to you to go ahead and do so. But let's understand this. Let's come over here to verse 142. 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. So it's everlasting. What we are doing, brethren, is for eternity. Think on that. Everything that you are doing in developing your relationship with God and worshiping Him in spirit and truth is forever. And you are learning how to become like God. And that's why we worship Him in spirit and in truth.
The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, UYO, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.